Are you excited? I'm nervous. I'm excited, but that's not what I meant. I always get nervous when I stand up here. The creator of the universe is reigning from heaven. And Jesus Christ, his son and our Lord, sits at his right hand, reigning with him. That is something to be excited about. God sent him to this earth to teach us something about him, and teach us something about ourselves, and to teach us something about his will. Amen. Thank you. And then he let us kill him. And brought him back from the dead so that death itself would be defeated. That's exciting. That's exciting. James 5 reads, "Is any among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is any one cheerful? Then he must sing praises. Is any among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins one to another, and pray for one another, so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit." That's pretty incredible. He says Elijah's just like us. We think of these guys in the Bible as being some sort of superhumans. They sort of hovered above the earth, and they didn't stumble like we stumble, and they didn't hurt like we hurt, and they weren't confused like we're confused. And boy, are we confused sometimes. He said Elijah was just like us, and he prayed to God, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. And then he prayed to God, and it poured. We have the same aspect and end. And access to God. Today's lesson will be out of Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, and the subject is that, prayer. The subject is prayer. Paul is writing to the church in Colossae, as John just read for us. And he says, "I've been praying for you." And we get the details of Paul's prayer down in verse 9. Let's read together Colossians 1, 9 through 12. "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, and in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all aspects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints of light." See, Paul's excited. Paul's excited. We need to be excited for what God has done for us. We ought to bring our excitement together. Let us not be too somber, still serious here. It's not a library. This is a family gathering of Christians who've been given the very Son of God to save your lives. We need to rejoice in that, and let our rejoicing be heard in our words, seen in our actions, felt in our hearts. This is exciting stuff. This is awesome stuff. So Paul says, "I heard about your faith." Now he talks back in verse 4, Since we heard of your faith, and now in verse 9, since the day we heard of it, he's talking about the terrific response that these people in the city of Colossae have done to Christ. Because of that, we're praying for you. And out of that, we learn, okay, I'll clear up my throat in a second. We learn a couple of things about who we are and what we ought to be doing. And that is, we ought to be praying for one another. Paul is in prison. And he could sit in prison and feel sorry for himself. I feel sorry for myself. Anybody else do that? You don't have to raise your hand. I mean, you sort of, why me? I don't know. I don't want to do this. And you can bemoan any place in life. You could be so upset that you have so much money you have to count it. Oh, why do I have to count all this money? This is so hard. I heard somebody say that they lived in a place with so much sunshine they got tired of it. Oh, I don't know. It's too sunny around here. Blue sky and sunshine, you get tired of it. You know? You can bemoan anything. I'm not picking on that person. I guess I'd get tired if I had every day sunshine. Yeah, I like, or at least two seasons. We got two seasons here. Winter and not winter. Anyway, I'm not picking on that the attitude. But really, we could complain about anything, and we could moan about any place. And what Paul is showing us is he's taken the focus off of himself and he says, I am praying for you guys. I'm praying for you. For this reason, verse 9, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you. I'm constantly praying for you. And the first point of this lesson, I know we're in the middle of inviting each other over into our homes, right? We're in the middle of our hospitality winter. This winter, we're going to pick a day during our months and do a hospitable action toward another person or family in the congregation, right? And over to the house, out to dinner, meet them for coffee, some hospitable, loving connection to somebody we don't know very well. Well, Paul, thank you. I do need that today. Paul says, I'm going to pray for you. And that we're going to add that to our repertoire. I'm going to give you a direction on how to find a prayer list. It's not in the bulletin. It's the church directory. Every person here needs prayers. And you ought to get the complete directory with the parents and all the children's names in it so you can mention the children in your prayers too. And you don't need to read the whole thing in one prayer, although that'd be fine. But in a week, you could take the 110 families we have here, however many it is, and divide those up into seven parts and pray throughout the week. And then come back, and when you see them, you can say, I've been praying for you. How are you doing, CJ? I've been praying for you. It's good to see you, brother. We're fundamentally bringing a great power into each other's lives. The prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much, or is, as the new NIV says, is powerful and effective. Prayer is powerful and effective, and we need to bring it to bear on each other's lives. And the first thing he mentions in Colossians 1:9 is to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. I pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. What a great piece of information. If you could know God's will, and you hear this all the time, oh, I wish I knew God's will about what newspaper I ought to read today. You know, I wish I knew God's will about what item I ought to order off the menu. And I don't think there's a problem in mentioning anything in prayer. But sometimes we back off a little bit too much on God's will. I wish I knew God's will about what job he'd want me to have. I wish I knew God's will about where he wants me to live. I wish I knew. You know what God's will is? You love one another. You can do that anywhere. You can do that in any job. You know what God's will is? That you love him. You can do that in any city, in any state, in any relationship. You can do that anywhere. The knowledge of God's will. The other thing that's interesting about asking for God's will is that that's not usually what we're praying for. Usually, we pray for God to change his will and match our will. Dear Father, I need you to take care of this person. I need you to give me a job. I want you to heal this disease. I want you to find a solution to the... I want. We're usually trying to get God to understand our will. That's the way it often goes. It does with me. God, I want you to know my will. Paul says, hey, Robert, be quiet. I want you to know God's will. Don't spend your time getting God to know your will. You spend your time getting Robert to know God's will. Yes, sir. Turns it upside down. Completely turns it upside down. In other words, the first objective of prayer is not so much to speak to God as to listen to God. A very wise man says, I don't pray to change God. I pray to change me. I pray to change me. I need changed. And prayer changes me. The other thing about bringing God's will into it is his will is kind of, if you know God, God's will is kind of terrifying at times. Jesus was afraid of God's will. He prayed in the garden. Was so upset and nervous about the crucifixion he was facing. He trembled. He was weak with what he was going to face. God, if there's any way to take this cup from me, he prayed. And then he said, yet not my will, but yours be done. So it's a little scary to pray, thy will be done. You know, Jesus gave us that long before he was in the garden, right? Matthew 6, Jesus gives that in the Lord's Prayer. Thy will be done. Well, Paul's praying it for somebody else's life. I guess that's not so scary. I'll let God's will be done in your life. Nah, it's got to be done in my life. Know God's will. Learn God's will. What if we had families? What if we had marriages? What if we had lives? What if we were bosses and employees who passionately said, God, work your will out in me today. I want my marriage to be in accordance with your will. Show me your will. Now, that's change. That's powerful. A congregation who wants nothing other than God's will. Thy will be done. Look at 1 John 5:14. 1 John 5:14, an interesting verse. We're coming right back to Colossians. 1 John 5:14. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. You see, knowing and being connected to and being conscious of and heading toward his will is our prayers right down the line of God answering. You know, if you go to Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. And you say, God, help me have more joy. You know what his answer there is? You know what he's going to say? Yes.
God, help me have more peace. Yes.
God, help me to be a better servant. Yes. All the men in here can say simultaneously, I have a lot to learn on showing God's love to my wife. God, help me love my wives as Christ loved the church. His answer is yes. And ladies, you can say, I have a lot to learn on showing respect to my husband. God, help me to be a woman who appropriately respects her husband. His answer to that prayer is yes. You see, if you ask anything according to His will, He hears you. He knows where you are. It's a great thing to be yearning for and grasping at and pulling towards you the very will of God. And the clearest place to know His will, the absolute center and rock of His will is His Word. His Word through Christ shows us the God He is, the Lord that Jesus is, and the walk He wants for us. Now, so after will, we get wisdom. Wisdom, the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Wisdom is, the first part of wisdom is to know the right place to get the knowledge. The right place to get the knowledge. The place to learn about God. The place to understand God is in His Word. The next place to learn about God is with somebody who has walked His Word. Find a wise person. Find a Christian who's walking a life. If you want to learn about a loving marriage, go find a loving marriage. Go find a husband and wife who love each other and have walked in the Lord for years and years. And ask them. The first part about wisdom is to know where to gain your knowledge. And the second part about that wisdom is to put that into practice. Wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. They're interconnected, but they're different. Knowledge is facts. Knowledge is something like, well, let's look at Matthew 6. Turn to Matthew 6. You can keep your finger in Colossians. We'll be back. Matthew 6, 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. There's knowledge there, there's understanding there, and if we use it, I'll get to that in a second. The knowledge is there's a heaven. It's not just this earth. There's a heaven. Knowledge is in heaven. Well, I'll get to that in a second. In heaven, we are eternal. We are eternal beings. We're eternal beings in hell, too. In other words, there's a life beyond this life. That's knowledge. Now, understanding is that in heaven, there's no rust. There's no thievery. There's no loss. In heaven, there's treasure. Heaven is awesomely beautiful and wonderful and eternal. That's understanding. Knowledge is what it is. Understanding is how it works. Now, the wisdom is that we put our treasure there. Because where our treasure is, there our heart will be. Wherever we put our treasure, our own heart is going to follow along like Mary's little lamb. Knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. And Paul prays for all three back in Colossians 1. I want you to have knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. I want you to know why you know, and then I want you to put it into practice. I want you to understand how it works, and then I want you to do it. The opposite happens too. Hebrews 5 teaches us something about the misapplication of knowledge and wisdom and understanding. Knowledge, I can speak that. Hebrews 5:12 reads, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk, not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." The writer of Hebrews says, you should have the knowledge and the understanding and the wisdom. But by my view of your life, you're not applying the wisdom. You've either lost the knowledge or you don't understand because you're not doing it. You're not applying the wisdom. You should be teaching others, and yet we got to go back to the basics. No, we need to move on from the basics. That's a failure, a breakdown, a thing that Paul is praying to avoid for the church in Colossians. He doesn't want to come back years from now and say, why are you still stuck in the same place? You should have moved on from now. You should have matured out of these problems. And when we have matured, then verse 10 of Colossians 1, you walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. You know, worthy only means, it's a simple word. It simply means to be worth. And so you could take that sentence and say, okay, Robert, are you worth the Lord Jesus Christ? Is your life, the quality, the things you've done, the quality of your life, are you worth God nailing his son to the cross? I say, not even close. Why do you say that, Robert? Well, I got this. I'm stuck in this, and I've got this problem, and I'm resistant to God in this way, and I'm arrogant, and I'm fat-headed, and I'm just hard to get along with at times. Robert, yes, sir. God's your father. I know that. He loves you. I know that. Because Jesus died on that cross, all that's been forgiven. I know that. God says you're worth it. I know that in my mind. It's not as easy to know that in your heart. You see, worthy can't mean what I was accusing myself of. Worthy can't mean that you never slip, that you never make a mistake, that you're never wrong. Because we all slip, we all make mistakes. And we're all wrong at some times. It doesn't mean that when we become a Christian, we walk some sort of perfect life. It does mean two things, though. I think it means these two things. That you're faithful and that you're obedient. Well, that's not... No. Hang on. See what I mean. Do you want to obey God, Robert? Yes. Really? Yes. I absolutely do. Okay. That's enough. I can use that. You want to let go of Christ? Never. I don't ever want to let go of Christ. Okay. If you want to obey him and you want to hang on to him, God can use that. That's worth it. Don't ever let go of Christ, he says. Keep coming to me. You say, In light of God's word, you say to God, yes, sir, I'll do it. And in light of his son, you say, I want him and him only. Okay, hang on and don't let go. It doesn't mean we're perfect. God calls us to be pure. God calls us to be blameless. Any retired here? Don't put your hands up. Retirees don't have to worry about this. Once you get into like 65, you can just coast as a Christian. You don't have to, right? What did God do to Abraham at 99 years old?
99 years old. He came to him and said,
I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless.
God, I thought I was just going to bounce grandchildren on my knee. What are you doing to me? God's got a retirement for us, but it's not here. Be faithful and be obedient. 9 years old or 109 years old. Be faithful and be obedient.
God's your father. He loves you and he wants you to be with him. You're worth it. You're absolutely worth it. So when he talks about walk worthy of the Lord, he's talking about somebody who won't give up. He's talking about somebody who won't shove God away. He's talking about somebody who hangs on. You know, I get my news from online newspapers. This morning, I think the news media does this on purpose. This morning, the headline on CNN was, it didn't say famous, but the words were essentially, famous pastor, religious leader, rethinks Christianity. Now, I don't have a lot of time on Sunday mornings. I'm up at 7:30. I'm getting dressed and all the rest of it, but I don't have time to read newspaper articles, but that wouldn't stop me. I go, what? We got a preacher somewhere in the United States who's given up on his faith in his retirement. And what's happened is he's gotten Lou Gehrig's disease. He's had it for 12 years. And as you read the beautiful article, as you read the article, he wasn't abandoning his faith. He was changing his approach to the kind of minister he was. Whereas he used to, his name was Dobson, but he wasn't that Dobson. The Dobson from upstate Minnesota or Wisconsin or something. He went from a 5,000 person congregation to where he and now says he ministers to people one at a time. But this headline was so blatant, you know, prominent minister in his disease reconsiders Christianity. What? You know, somebody's abandoning their faith in the, that's what it looked like. It hurts. There's pain that comes to us in life. Don't let go. Don't ever let go of Christ. Don't ever let go of Christ. Don't ever let go of Christ. So that you will, verse 9, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all aspects. That's really our heart's desire. We want God's will. We want God's word. We want God's walk. We want to see who Christ is. And here, please him in all aspects, bearing fruit, verse 10, in every good work. You know John chapter 15, in which we learn that Jesus is the vine. Jesus is the vine, and we are the branches. It's a beautiful teaching. I'm the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. We're connected. And we're connected to Christ. And just like a branch coming out of the vine, it's going to produce the grapes that are that vine's grapes. So we, connected to Christ, are going to produce the fruit that is Christ's life. In our drive and desire, in our direction and our purpose, in our thoughts and the way we approach things, and then in our actions, the more we look and walk like Christ, the more we are producing and showing the fruit of Christ. Besides, we've already talked about Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The very aspects that Christ showed throughout his life and that his Spirit teaches us in our life. All this is our fruit.
The ultimate fruit of a Christian is another Christian. The ultimate fruit of what we're doing is to make disciples, that we bring people to Christ. And out of that desire, and out of that fruit bearing, out of that walking in the knowledge of God, we should be constantly making contact with others to show them who God is and how awesome Christ is.
In 1 John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, "Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who abides in him ought himself to walk as he walked."
Because after bearing fruit in Colossians 1:10, increasing in the knowledge of God, there's a lot of people, it's very popular in our society for people to say, "Sure, I believe in God. Sure, I know God." The word says, knowing God is walking in his word. The Bible says, knowing God is obeying his teachings, keeping his commandments. The one who says, "I know him," and does not keep his commandments is a liar. You don't know, you know a concept of God maybe, but you're not reading about the God of the Word. You're not reading about the God who sent his Son Christ into this world, because Jesus said that we're to teach each other to obey everything he commanded us. He finishes up in Matthew 18:20. So this prayer for the health and strength of the congregation is for a group of people who set aside their will and say to God, "Your will be done." Who desire a unity and a walk with Christ that bears fruit and grows in obedience to his word. It's an awesome prayer. It has really, if you wanted to break it down, 10 different parts to it. And I invite you to read all the way through and find the 10 different segments of what Paul and Timothy are praying for in the Colossian church. But let it be for us an encouragement and a reminder that our prayers need to be, a great deal of them, focused on others. We obviously pray for ourselves for a lot of reasons. But this is a prayer for others. We need to be a people who pray for one another and lift up one another and call one another on to the best that we can be to walk and be fruit-filled and look like and sound like Christ. It's a terrific prayer. It's a good thing to learn, and I pray that you will take it home and read it and pray it and put it into practice. If there's any here today who are ready with their knowledge of God to be joined with his Son, to come to God and say, "I want to be with you forever and ever, in all eternity with you and your Son in heaven." If your faith is ready, if you understand and know that Jesus is the Son of God and he was raised from the dead, if you're ready to be baptized into him, we're ready to do that. If you have any other need that we can help you with, please come forward and let us know what it is while we stand and sing.